without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice.
Braxton was diagnosed with choroid plexus carcinoma, a brain tumor. St. Jude is...
to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings, God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong. When the witnesses surround me, and my strength is almost gone,
when the valley plunges deeper and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice to Jesus and he gives my spirit wings. God gives wings as he grows. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as he goes. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Let us run the race with patience. Let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus. He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown. And he calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings. God gives wings as he goes. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings. God gives wings as he goes. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagles. I mount up on eagles.
Just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee.
Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God of all on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee.
Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee. In his hands he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke, and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him, when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee.
Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne, see him high and lifted up and bow the knee.
Kneel before him, all adore him,
as you live to love him more, bow the knee.
Bow the knee. Bow the knee.
He is King of the ages, bow the knee.
Amen. Well, we are back again here, OPBC Live, and lots to talk about today. Feels like I was just here yesterday, because I was. But it's good to be back here and kind of going over some things. Now we're going to get into, you know, we're going to start to get into some doctrinal things. You know, we're going to get into some doctrinal issues here concerning the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. And we're going to deal with the baptism with fire, is what the Bible says. They call it a baptism of fire. You know, they kind of changed that. But we're going to actually get into all of that today. And then I might do another broadcast tomorrow afternoon. And I'm thinking I'm going to take Friday off and not really do anything and just spend some time with my wife and kind of relax a little bit. So it's been a busy, hectic 3 weeks and a little bit of time off and maybe distraction from the normal things, the normal duties that I have, and take a little bit of a break. Everybody needs that a little bit here. We'll be heading back into a very busy season in October. Also, we have our church anniversary coming up in another week that we'll be celebrating. It'll be our 12th year, 2007, of September of 2007. We were sent out to start Old Paths Baptist Church here in Northfield, and praise the Lord, through many, many dangers and toils have I come. And it has been an experience, to say the least. A wonderful one in a lot of ways. I can rejoice, but there's also a lot of sorrow that goes with it as I think about over the years and the trials and things that have taken place. And, you know, those things that were good for me to go through, to be afflicted and to go through, I can rejoice in. But other things, you know, that the loss of friendship along the way, the betrayals and all of those things are very hard to deal with. But nevertheless, we press on, and we continue on, and we have a lot to rejoice over. There's a lot of good things that have happened. Many souls have been saved, and lives have been changed and influenced by the preaching of God's Word, by that same blood of Christ that saved my soul all those years ago and changed me and made me a new creature and put me on a new path. And, you know, I have that now, and I can share that with others. Since I was born again all those years ago, and God has grown me, and I think about it, and I sometimes forget that I forget some things. You know, Paul tells us to stir up our memory. Peter tells us to stir up our memory, and that we are to stir those things up because they can be easily forgotten. And sometimes when you go through any type of anxiety or depression and things like that in your mind, many times you'll have memories that'll completely be erased, that you won't even be able to remember them, or you actually can't access them. I'm going to show you a video on that sometime and talk about anxiety and depression a little bit, and the tripart of a man, and we'll deal with the mind and things like that. But I have in many of my sermons recently dealt with those things, but the Bible talks about always putting us in remembrance of those things, that we not let them slip, because it is easy to let them slip. And the Lord is gracious to us to remind us of everything else. Now, let me say something quickly about Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn put out a video rebuking his prosperity gospel stand, okay? And then a video automatically, he said, came out, and I just watched his website, that almost refuted what he had already repented of. And he said, that's not true, it was just put out there, please listen to the interview. We accidentally put that out there, it wasn't supposed to be out there. But here's the thing, okay? If you go to his website, his YouTube channel, and you go to the first video that is on there, the newest video, he's still doing his phony healing. He's still doing his phony healing and his phony, you know, but he's not repentant of the phony healing and the false gifts and all that stuff. He's just saying, you know, the gospel's not, but I don't, and maybe this is the start of something, and boy, I'll tell you what, he shouldn't be preaching after preaching the false gospel for that long and for that many years. There ought to be a time of sitting down and no preaching, and I mean, that man's went through all kinds of stuff. So, and maybe he is repenting of the false, you know, the false prosperity gospel, but not the false healing. Now listen, you're still preaching a false gospel if you include healing, physical healing in the atonement. If you say that that's part of the atonement, that God's will is for everyone to be healed physically, then you are wrong. You are still preaching a false gospel. Because the gospel does not heal the flesh, it heals the soul. Okay? So, understand that. And we'll see where it goes. It's been my experience, and I'm going to be so real with you when I say this, that I rarely have seen someone ever lose completely that charismatic spirit once it's in them. I've honestly, very rarely have I ever seen that happen. That they lose that charismatic spirit. Okay? It just, I'm telling you, I've dealt with it in churches. In this church, I've seen people come here, and they used to be charismatics, but it stuck with them. I've got people in here now that used to be in the charismatic churches, but they never got the anointing. It never worked on them. Okay? It never worked on them. So I'm just telling you, and I'm not doubting the power of God to change a man. Believe me, I'm living proof that God does it. But I'm going to give you a way of caution, and I'm going to tell you, those people that I've seen get that stinking spirit stuck inside of them, I'm telling you, I have rarely, and I mean rarely, and I mean so rarely I could count it maybe on one finger, if I could even do that, seen that spirit ever get out of them. They mask it so well. They hide it so well. But then it manifests out in another way. So I'm just telling you, I'm not telling you to stop praying for people. I'm not telling you that. I'm saying, as a pastor, I know full well in dealing with people, I'm telling you, friend, people can be more deceptive than you ever think right now. When it comes to people like Benny Hinn, when it comes to people like that and people that have been a part of that charismatic movement and all those things, I'm just telling you, they can be more deceptive than you can ever imagine. It's just, it's the spirit, man, that's in them. I'm telling you. It'll shock you. It can manifest, listen to me, it can manifest in like a holiness movement, which is a sinless perfection movement is what I'm talking about. And I've seen it in them to where they don't do the tongue speaking and all that stuff, but they hold to the perfectionism very sly, very, very, very sly. You listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. The Bible talks about that the real thing is so, that the phony thing is so, the counterfeit is so close to the real thing. I'm just telling you. I've seen it. And today, I'm drinking Zevia Organic Tea. Well, in talking about this, I want to hear what this video has to say. I think he's going to show us something weird. So bear with me, and let's see. There's another one I might want to show you here. Then I'm not going to be into a bunch of videos. I'm going to be reading you a lot because I'm going to be teaching you the Bible.
What's a fire tunnel? Well, you line up people, and then people walk through the people in the fire tunnel, and they, well, I guess they kind of look like this at a big going-away fire tunnel party.
Hannah, what are you about to do?
Go through a fire tunnel!
You know, that reminds me of the story in the Bible. Actually, the only story it reminds me of, frankly, is the possessed man who had a demon inside of him. Available at Wretched Dot.
Okay, so, all right. You can't argue with that logic there because that is what it reminds you of, okay? It just reminds you of a stinking crazy person that's devil-possessed, right? I was looking for a video here. Hold on. Is this the one?
Today, we want to share...
Oh, yeah. Here it is. Okay. Let's go over here. All right. Let's see what these heretics have to say about this. Okay. Let's see what they say here. You ready?
Our experience with a baptism of fire.
You know, back when Jesus was baptized by John, John said, I'm not worthy to even undo his sandals. Because he who comes after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit, and fire.
Okay, well, let's look at that. Shall we? Let's see. Okay, let's see. That's the baptism of John. Let me see my reference here. I lost my reference. Happens sometimes. It's supposed to be It's baptized, I think. That's right. With fire. If I could spell fire right, I'd be okay. I'm spelling it right. All right. For some reason, I'm not finding what I'm looking for here. Indeed, I baptize you. I was right. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. Right? So what is the... Yeah, for some reason, I don't know why I don't get this to work sometimes. I swear Luke puts this, like, thing on it, and every time I try to use it, I never get it. So I'll just blame Luke for it. Anyway, but the point is, look at the agent. With the Holy Ghost is the agent. And with fire. Fire is the agent, right? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this fire is not a good thing, right? The wheat is the baptism with the Spirit. The fire is the baptism that he burns up with the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the chaff is burned up. Why? Because the chaff is worthless. The wheat is precious and it goes into the barn. But the chaff is not precious. It's burned up. So one is precious and baptized with the Holy Ghost and goes into the barn. Right? The other goes into unquenchable fire. Where is unquenchable fire? Right? Where is the unquenchable fire? It's in hell. Anyway, we're going to get to that, and we're going to go through the scriptures on this, and then we're going to talk about tongues as well.
So it was on the Day of Atonement that my husband and I were dry fasting. Dry fasting is when you abstain from all liquids and all food. And the reason we chose the Day of Atonement is because it's a high holy day in the Jewish calendar when the high priest, back in the Old Testament, went into the Holy of Holies and he took the blood of the lamb and he sprinkled it over the altar to cover the sins of the people. And so we chose that day to dry fast to receive this baptism of fire.
And why is that? Why do you need that day when I have the day that Jesus Christ, saved my soul? Why do I need the types and shadows? I'll tell you why. Because this is a spirit that drags you back under the law like the Hebrew roots people.
Fire. So we were sitting in our kitchen and my husband and I were sitting side.
Her eyes are really creeping me out. I don't know why.
Side by side, and we were praying in the spirit. And all of a sudden, I bent over in my chair because I felt a real hotness in my midsection, and I felt like my stomach had contractions in my stomach.
Oh, boy.
And I began to shake under the power of the Holy Spirit. And my response was, I began to just weep. And then this is what my husband saw as I was bent over at the table.
Well, just before that, I was looking at the window. And these windows are 4 feet wide and 6 feet high. And they
windows.
Look out to the northwest. And way off in the distance, looked like a million miles away, I saw a ball of fire coming towards us.
Okay, run! Like, don't stand there. I mean, if it's coming... Oh, come on. Come on. I was standing there, and I saw this ball of fire coming at me. So I'm like, okay, well, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with that ball of fire? I'm just going to sit there and look at it. Watch it hit me right square in the head. Well, run.
And I was thinking it would come to the window, and we were both going to be baptized. And I figured it would be about the size of maybe a softball. Well, as it got closer and closer, it literally filled the whole entire window.
Wow.
And the whole window lit up, and all of a sudden, it was gone. And I thought, well, I guess we missed it. We didn't get it. I had no idea what my wife was going through at that very moment.
And so after I had sat back up from this experience, Holy Spirit very clearly said to me, you've just received the baptism of fire, and now I want you to impart it to your husband. So at that point, we understood that we...
Sure. So this sounds like the forbidden fruit that was given. The story sounds... This story... Hey, am I the only guy that thinks this story sounds like Eve giving Adam the forbidden fruit? Here, take and eat this. Let me give this to you. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. Here we go. Here, take this. Give it to your husband. Give him some burning of the bosom. Thou shalt give him the burning of the bosom.
That I had received the baptism of fire, and that it was an anointing that I could impart to him.
Oh.
So I laid hands on my husband, and I imparted it to him.
Great. You gave him your devils.
So let me explain briefly what we received.
Let me explain briefly how I imparted devils unto my husband and fiery, flaming, flying fireballs.
And what we want to impart to you. The baptism of fire is a burning off of the dross of anything that is not of Yahweh, not of God in your lives.
Yeah.
And it's a consuming fire. It's a burning fire that you permit Holy Spirit to just come in.
Do you see how she says that you permit Holy Spirit just to come in? The way she's saying the Holy Spirit, it just sounds really strange.
And to pour himself more fully into you. And that is what happened that day. So I turned to my husband and I laid my hands on him and I imparted the baptism of fire.
It's actually called baptism with fire.
And this is what we want to do for you today. We want to impart the baptism of fire.
Okay, well, I'm done with you guys. Okay, we'll see you later. All right, that's about enough of that right there. We're not going to have any baptism of fire being passed on through the interwebs to us. We don't need any of their satanic weird spirits, so we'll just go ahead and let that go right there, and we'll just kind of let them lie there back in the dungeon of doom that they're in right now, and we'll move on to our teaching here. Thank you very much. I don't think we'll be letting weird, creepy people pass on their anointing to us there, right? All right, so it says here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So John used water. Jesus used the Holy Ghost for the saved and fire for the lost. Okay? And that's about enough of Creepyville there for a while. Now, isn't it? All right, here we go. Here we go. Look at my hair sticking up. My wife's got to cut my hair again. Somebody said I need bi-weekly haircuts. Well, maybe bi-monthly, but I need some. Twice a month, if that's what that means. Anyway, who knows? All right, so we're going to get into David Cloud's book here. I've preached on this subject before. I've used this as a reference before. But it's good with this series that we just continue on and continue to talk about this and get through it. We're not going to get through it all today, okay? We won't get through it all today. It'll take us a little while to get through it. Probably tomorrow. I will pick it up again tomorrow. And we'll talk about, get what we're going to do tomorrow. 2 to 4 p.m. again tomorrow. What we're going to do is I'm going to actually talk to you about the false doctrine, their private prayer languages that they say are tongues, their private tongues that they pray in. Then we're going to do a Q&A, and we're going to deal with the question, most popular question and answers that have come on this subject. Yep, my wife cuts my hair because it's free. All right. Here we go. David Cloud says, we reject the Pentecostal charismatic movement because of the false doctrine about the baptism of fire. Since its inception, the Pentecostal movement has held that the baptism of fire is for Christians. Some Pentecostal groups even name themselves such things as fire-baptized Holy Ghost people. In his History of the Assemblies of God, Carl Brumback observes, many shades of Protestantism lurked in the background of these men and women, but now they formed a sort of united denominations, fused by a baptism of fire into a single Pentecostal body, like a river, the early years of the Assemblies of God. So they're all centered around this fire. Right? All centered around this false notion of a baptism of fire. When the Bible says it is with fire, there's a difference. Matthew 3:11, as we've already read, says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Right? Pentecostals have taken this and applied it to themselves, but like many other Pentecostal charismatic doctrines, this one ignores the context and thus results in error. John the Baptist was speaking first to the Jews. When he made this prophecy, those that believed were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But the baptism of fire is a warning of judgment for the unbeliever. John explains this in the following verse. And we're going to go through some of these verses in verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Right? His floor, and gather his wheat into the garner. It's Christ's floor. Right? So you have his church. Let's just say if you use that as his church, and he purges his floor, right? Of what? He burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and he gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth. Right? That's the teaching. That's the understanding. So they're brought into the precious barn. They're brought home. They're brought to heaven. Right? Then the others go to unquenchable fire. There's only one place where there's unquenchable fire. That's hell. Lake of fire, eventually. The threshing floor. This could not be plainer. The baptism with fire refers to the day when Christ will return and visit unbelievers with everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Okay. Boy, that's the end. Look at that. By the way, there's 66 books of the Bible. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to rend his anger with fury, and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For by fire and his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Okay? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. All right. And let's see. Let's go to verse. Actually, it's verse 2. I mean, you could read the whole thing almost, but really. Let's see. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord in those days, the former days. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then if you go to 4:2, look at this. This is the fire of judgment. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. What did he say about the roots and the branches? What did he say? Every branch that abideth not, right, is cast down, and it's thrown in the fire. And then 2 Thessalonians. All right. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Right? That's the fire. The scriptures warn that the baptism of fire is eternal torment. We can praise God that because of the blood of Christ, no born-again Christian will ever be baptized by or with fire. The word fire is used 83 times in the New Testament, and in the vast majority of instances, it refers to judgment by fire in hell. That's the teaching of it. In Acts 2:3, by the way, the only thing that they use a connection with the Holy Spirit's ministry to save people in this present life, and that is the cloven tongues is of fire in Acts 2:3. To claim that this verse is the fulfillment of the baptism with fire of Matthew 3:11-12 is to ignore the plain context of the passage. It's also to ignore the consistent biblical usage of fire as a term of judgment. So they totally ignore that. All right? They totally ignore the baptism that fire is judgment. So, that's the primary use of it. And they don't acknowledge that because they're not consistent with scriptures. So now here we go. Now we're going to get into tongues. Now we're going to get into tongues, and we're going to talk about biblical tongues versus the false charismatic tongues. And I think that's very important. It's very important because I think one of the most misconstrued false doctrines of the day has got to be tongues. It's got to be tongues. Because it is taught wrong, it is practiced wrong, and it gives people a false assurance of the movement of God in their lives, which has nothing to do with sanctification, separation, holiness, righteousness, the fear of the Lord, any of those things. It has nothing to do with any of those things. So let's get into it. We reject the Pentecostal charismatic movement because of the false doctrine that tongue speaking is for today. I'm a secessionist. I'm going to go on record to tell you that I do not believe in speaking in tongues. I do not believe for today it is for today. I believe that it was a temporary gift that was given for a purpose, and I'm going to show you that purpose. Tongue speaking, according to most Pentecostals, is the view that tongues is a gift of every believer and that it is to be exercised today and has been an integral part of the Pentecostal movement from its inception. Tongue speaking, according to most Pentecostals and Charismatics, has a threefold purpose. First, they say it is a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've had them walk up and say that to me. Hey, Pat, you're a Baptist. Have you ever been baptized with the Holy Ghost? Or have you ever had the baptism of fire? No, I'm saved. I haven't had the baptism of fire. By the way, let's look at this here real quick. I want to show you this verse here. And I've preached a series on this before. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. So there is more than one baptism in the Bible. All baptism in the Bible is not water baptism. All baptism in the Bible is not baptized with the Holy Ghost. All baptism in the Bible is not there's a baptism of anguish. There are many different types of baptisms in the Bible, and one ought to, when the Bible says for us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that is water baptism for this time. Absolutely, 100% I believe it's water baptism for this time. It is not some spirit baptism. It is water baptism. Absolutely. So, by the way, if you don't understand these things, these are the milk of the word. None of these people should be preaching if they don't understand these baptisms. Because this is the beginning of understanding. Okay? So, all right. Tongue speaking, they say, is first, it's a sign of baptism of the Holy Spirit. In this capacity, is a sign both to the believer himself as well as to those who are observing it. Secondly, they say it is a means whereby God communicates to the church. This allegedly occurs as the messages of tongues are interpreted. Third, they say it is a private prayer language, which we'll talk about tomorrow. And we'll refute the private prayer language theory that they hold to. Now listen. If signs and wonders and miracles were supposed to be done at the end of the age, then how would we know when the Antichrist comes on the scene and does signs and lying wonders, if we were doing the same things they were doing? If we had the power to do signs and wonders at the end of this age, at the end of this time, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he does those things, how are we supposed to know the difference? Just as soon as you show me you have the gift to speak in another language, praise the Lord. I'm all for it. If God allows you to be in a room full of Chinese people and you're able to speak Chinese, well then, I'm not going to argue about it, as long as what you're preaching is the gospel. But this was a miraculous event, and if you'll listen and you'll pay attention, you'll learn when it was used. And then you'll see very clearly what the Bible says about it. Under this category, the private edification is said to produce a wide assortment of benefits, including encouragement during spiritual trials, physical healing, spiritual guidance, even a sleep aid. This is what some of them say about this, about speaking with tongues. They say this. The distinctive doctrine of the Pentecostal churches is that speaking with tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what they believe it is. This article of belief is now incorporated into the official doctrinal schedules of practically all Pentecostal denominations. Donald Gee, now that you've been baptized in the Spirit, 1972. They go on to say this. God took the baptism in the Holy Spirit out of the theoretical by giving the believer an undeniable physical evidence when the believer was filled. That evidence is speaking with other tongues. The fact is, those who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. Charles Crabtree, how practical is the Pentecostal lifestyle? Well, not very. Thank you very much. Questions and answers about the Holy Spirit, 2001, page 70. Crabtree was Assistant General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Note that he uses the terms baptism in the Holy Spirit and filling of the Holy Spirit as synonyms. Speaking in tongues is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it is what happens when and as you are baptized in the Spirit, and it becomes an important resource to help you continue. Dennis Bennett, The Holy Spirit in You, page 71. One man said this, I say to all those who have a problem of insomnia due to their thoughts and reasonings, speaking in tongues and you will sleep. If you speak in tongues in your bed, your reasoning will cease and you will soon be asleep. The remedy is infallible. What he's saying is distract your mind with a bunch of gibberish and nonsense and you'll go to sleep. Where do you see the apostles teaching that in the Bible? Where do you see them practicing that in the Bible? We don't. We don't see that anywhere. Fernand Legrand said this in All About Speaking in Tongues, even your physical and cerebral fatigue will disappear as you speak in tongues. Thomas Roberts, late French Pentecostal leader. In his autobiography, David Duplessis said, God showed him that tongues was a means for determining the divine will. The light clicked on. I was speaking to God in tongues, and he was speaking back to me in my mind. I began to find beautiful revelation that way. Praying in tongues proved to be a wonderful step in work by way out of such an impasse in not being able to discern God's will. I would merely pray in tongues, and if the idea held firm, then I knew it was real. A Man Called Mr. Pentecost, page 76 to 78. Where does it say that at in the scriptures? Well, if you can't figure something out, just pray in tongues. Then you'll get the will of the Lord. I don't think I ever saw that in the Bible anywhere. Some within the broader charismatic movement today de-emphasize tongues as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One former charismatic wrote this. James Robinson and others came up with the idea that you could be baptized in the Holy Spirit, a second experience after salvation, and demonstrated by another sign gift or by the fruit of the Spirit, especially by love. That was a much more commonly held belief in the Pentecostal charismatic churches we attended outside of the Assemblies of God. We attended Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, Assemblies of God, the Four Square Denomination, Calvary Chapel, Vineyard, Open Bible Denomination, various independent charismatic churches, and People of the Destiny churches. Now PDI Sovereign Grace Churches, Dave and Tammy Lee, March 31st, 2006. Therefore, the sign aspect of tongues is less widely held today than it was before the onslaught of the charismatic movement. Thus, while the following study is relevant to the Pentecostal charismatic movement as a whole, not every part of it is applicable to every Pentecostal or charismatic church. But we're going to go through this study. yes, Paul did speak in tongues, and he was an apostle. Janine asked the question, didn't Paul speak in tongues? He certainly did. But it was a language. It wasn't gibberish. Following is a summary of the Bible reasons why we reject the Pentecostal doctrine of tongues. Let me say first that I am convinced that there are some details pertaining to tongue speaking that we cannot understand today. Since the legitimate gift has not been practiced for almost 2,000 years, there are many things in Scripture like this. We know almost nothing about the operation of the Urim and Thummim. For example, even though it is mentioned in 7 passages in the Old Testament, we know that it was something that was kept in the breastplate of the high priest in Exodus 28:30, and it was a means whereby the priests ascertained God's will, Numbers 27:21. Means whereby the priests ascertained God's will. Beyond this, we know nothing at all. We don't know what the Urim and the Thummim look like, and we don't know how they were used to determine divine direction. Since the Urim and the Thummim are not in operation in our day, it is enough to believe that the Bible says and to draw general spiritual applications for our time. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is a situation that we face in regard to tongues speaking. Even by the late 4th century, the preacher John Chrysostom made this comment on 1 Corinthians 12-14. Listen to what he said here. The whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their succession, being such as then used to occur but now no longer take place. Homilies on the 1 Corinthians, volume 12. So what was he saying? He's saying it's not there anymore. It's not part of us anymore. We don't do that. It's not necessary anymore, so we don't use it. It was given to the apostles in their time, and that's when it was given. But it's no longer in use. Thus, while there are questions in regard on tongues that I cannot answer, I don't believe that I am obliged to answer every question. We are obligated to form our doctrine on this or any other subject upon the teaching of the clearest Scripture, and the more obscure ones will take care of themselves. That's the exact truth on any time that you are defining Bible doctrine. You do not take verses that are confusing or that are obscure and just grab onto them and teach something else. Or take the obscure verse or the one that is not clear and does not line up with all the other ones and try to make the Bible doctrine out of that and change stated clear Bible doctrine. And that's what a lot of false prophets and fake healers and fake tongue speakers and Pentecostal tongue speakers, that's what they do. They take the things out of context. They ignore clear passages of Scripture for obscure ones. The false teacher, says David Cloud, takes exactly the opposite approach. He builds his pet doctrines upon relatively obscure and difficult Scriptures while ignoring and overthrowing the clearest ones. The charismatics will hang his doctrine on a private prayer language composed of unintelligible mutterings upon 1 Corinthians 14:15, even though that is a doubtful interpretation at best, while ignoring the clear and broad teaching of Scripture that tongues were languages that were supernaturally spoken as a sign to the nation of Israel. And that's the truth right there, friend. There's a mouthful of truth in what he just said. It's really the whole basis almost for the entire argument. But it's one of those doctrines that they love to run with because everybody wants to be different and weird. Bible tongues were real earthly languages. That's the next point. A foundational fact about biblical tongues is that they were real languages, not some sort of unintelligible mutterings. The law first mentioned is an important rule of Bible interpretation. And the first time we see the exercise of tongues in the New Testament is Acts 2. Here we see that the gift of tongues was the miraculous ability to speak in a language that one has never learned. So let's go there. Acts 2. We're going to go to 6 through 11. In fact, we can read all this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God." Well, that's pretty plain that's what's going on. At least 14 or 15 different languages are mentioned there. These were normal earthly languages spoken by men in that day. And the Jewish disciples were able to speak in these languages even though they were not their native tongues and they had never learned them. Understand this. They're saying, what, these Galilean fishermen? How in the world do they know Parthians and Mede language and languages of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt? How do they know this language? These are fishermen from Galilee. So it wasn't the tongue speaking like let's see. Let's see. Let me find it. I want to find that video I just said. Let's see. Hang on. Is that the one right there? Yeah, here it is.
And
remember this one? Let's listen to this one again.
Give you a chance to raise your income. Praise God. You missed a place to shout right there that you need to get used to this now. Amen. Glory to God. Of course, all of our offerings will go toward the outreaches of Kenneth Copeland Ministries and especially Kenneth Copeland Ministries Canada. And it is, and the territories under which the Canadian office is. Shigama. Tevrema hombo breves dies to sinemahan tetke. Enge und uet genyandos duxisik pukukla namen bremen esto. Stelogla hamalana lelo lendilek enkren in stelest karatak. The movement of the Spirit of God that has been prayed over.
Okay, so it's not that. It's not that. Right? It's not that. They preached languages. They spoke the wonderful works of God We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. There is no reason to believe that the gift of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is any different from that mentioned in the book of Acts. In both places, the tongues consisted of the miraculous gifts of speaking in earthly languages that one had never learned. The same Greek word glossa is used both in Acts 2 and in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. The word refers to the tongues itself, or the tongue itself, and or to a language spoken by that tongue. It's very clear. Very clear. Okay? Another truth about tongues, the second major truth about biblical tongues that refutes the charismatic Pentecostal tongues, right, is this. Biblical tongues were assigned to unbelieving Israel. Another foundational truth about biblical tongues is that tongues were assigned to Israel, that God was extending the gospel to all nations. Note the following, all right, in 1 Corinthians 14. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. It said, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. This is the fundamental passage on the purpose of tongues. Anyone who wants to understand the biblical doctrine and practice of tongues speaking must start right here. The Corinthians were abusing the spiritual gifts and were particularly enamored with tongues. As spiritual infants, they were showing off to one another. Paul tells them to stop being children, to be men of understanding, the true purpose of tongues. He tells us that the gift of tongues was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 28, 11 to 12. Let's look at that. Why is that a fulfillment? Let's look at that. Isaiah 28. Let's make sure we have the right verses here. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Right? This people refers to the Jewish nation to whom the prophet Isaiah was speaking. The miraculous tongues were assigned to the unbelieving Jews that God was speaking to all nations of men and calling them by the gospel into one new spiritual body composed of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a sign to the Jews. It was a sign to them. For each time we see the gift of tongues exercised in the book of Acts, Jews were present. I'm going to say that to you again. Each time we see the gift of tongues exercised in the book of Acts, Jews are present. Let's look at that. Acts 2, 6 through 11. So it's a sign to Israel. Acts 2. We We just looked at this, right? 6 through 11, so I won't belabor this. But here's the first time it was used, right? All the different languages. The next time, let's document it. Acts 10:46. For 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Right? Then we have Acts 19:6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So these people were baptized unto the baptism of John the Baptist. Doesn't say that John baptized them. We don't know who did. Doesn't sound like anybody with any authority baptized them. They just got baptized under what John believed. So then Paul sees them and shows them the gospel, lays hands on them. They're Jews, and they speak in tongues. Right? So, hope that makes sense. This people refers to the Jewish nation to whom the prophet Isaiah was speaking. Okay, Fernand Legrand, a former Pentecostal, makes this important observation. It is worth noting that wherever the signs appear, it is always in the presence of Jews. And where we do not find Jews is in Athens or in Malta, neither do we find the sign. It is in the very nature of the sign that we find the nature of their unbelief. The sign denounced or corrected their lack of faith concerning the salvation of those who spoke languages that were foreign to their own, that is, the Gentiles. But this was precisely what the Jews did not want to believe. In fact, they were contrary to all men. Thomas Havis, good to have you on here. Hope you're doing well. In fact, they were contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. The idea of now being made one with foreigners was more than the first century Jews could stand. The thought alone was enough to fire up the Hebrew activism. Yet that was the first thing they had to understand and finally admit. So God gave them the best sign possible to make them understand that they could not or would not believe he miraculously made Jews speak in the language of foreigners. In so doing, God put Jewish praise into these pagan tongues. A simple but a tentative reading of the Bible reveals the scenario of fierce Jewish opposition towards everything that was not specifically Jewish. We see Jonah, who hates the men of Nineveh to the point of disobeying God. In his frustration, he goes as far as asking for his own death. If Nineveh lives, may Jonah die. This spirit of opposition and unbelief will only be reinforced over the centuries. The Jews belong to Yahweh, to them, and as a close circle of bigotry, everyone else is cursed. End quote. Beginning of new quote, daring to suggest that people with a tongue different from their own could benefit from the goodness of God was to risk one's life. They led Jesus to the top of the hill to throw him off because he had just said many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Jesus added to their immense rage, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. This was in their eyes more than enough to deserve death. They were upset about that. Why? Because they thought they had the corner on God and that God wasn't going to do that. But God said, I'm going to provoke Israel to jealousy. So what he did was he provoked them to jealousy by allowing Gentiles to get the gift of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, the Jewish language. So what happened was, now Gentiles are speaking Jewish language. Right? How's that happening? Just like with Peter. When Peter went to Cornelius, what we just talked about a few minutes ago, what happened? The believing Jews that were saved looked and goes, whoa, Cornelius is speaking in the Jewish language. He had the gift of tongues. For the Jews to see that the Gentiles and the Jews, one body. See that? That's what it was for. Not some gibberish to jump up and down and act like an epileptic, like you're having an epileptic fit. No offense against people who have epileptic fits. I'm just simply saying that's what they act like. Right? They just jump up and down and they act really crazy. Wow, they have a 6-year-old interpreting the word of tongues. Give me a break. So anyway, there's so many of these people that are doing this out there, right? But they don't have a biblical basis for anything that they're doing. They're making it up. Or they're contacting devils. I don't know which. What a narrative in Acts 22. The prisoner, Paul, stands on the steps of the fortress. He motions to the crowd with one hand and asks to speak. As he begins in Hebrew, silence falls upon the crowd. But at the very instant that he starts, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, the sentence freezes in midair. They listened as far as that word Gentiles or nations and threw dust into the air, shouting, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. What made them explode like that? Right? What made them explode like that? Simply the idea that God could also be the God of every man and every tongue. It is now easier to understand why speaking in tongues is the sign of this great truth, and that for this people, it was the means of access to it. They alone had to be convinced to abandon this particular unbelief and to consider no longer impure the people and the languages that God considered pure languages, pure enough to be spoken by His Holy Spirit. This sign in foreign languages, like the triple vision of Peter, taught them that salvation was for whosoever, for all flesh, for every tongue. But who in today's church, composed of people, tribes, nations, and languages, who still need to be convinced by a repeated sign that the Spirit of God is poured out on all peoples, nations, tribes, and languages? Ask yourself that question. Why is that gift needed today when everyone has the Word of God written and understands that Jew and Gentile alike can be saved? Right? It is impossible to have a correct view of tongue speaking without understanding that it was a sign to the nation of Israel. It was a sign of the new thing that God was doing, which was extending the gospel to all men and bringing both Jews and Gentiles into one new spiritual body. The need for such a sign ceased in the first century. By 70 AD, the Jewish temple had been destroyed by the Roman armies led by Titus, and the Jews were scattered into the nations. By then, Gentiles had come to Jesus Christ. By the tens of thousands of Gentile churches had been established throughout the Roman Empire. The purpose for the gift of tongues as a sign to the nation of Israel had ended. Israel had rejected the sign, and she had been judged just as the prophet foretold. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is refreshing," yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isaiah not only prophesied that God would give the sign of tongues to Israel, but he also prophesied that Israel would reject it and be judged, which is exactly what happened. So they were judged accordingly. And then there was no need for it. The temple fell. The temple worship was destroyed. Their nation was dispersed everywhere. There was no need for those tongues any longer. Israel had had everything given to them to repent. Just like tonight, I'm talking about Acts chapter 5. When the angel of the Lord let Peter, or the angel let Peter out of the jailhouse and took him out and put him out in front and had him preach all the words of this life. And that was an angelic sign to them. That was a sign to Israel, to the Sadducees, that you don't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe in the spirit world, but an angel let them out of that cage right there. And now they're preaching there, but they still would not see the sign. They would not accept it. They would not accept it. Right? Isaiah not only prophesied that God would give the sign of tongues, but he also prophesied that Israel would reject it and be judged, which is what happened. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul taught the church at Corinth that the gift of tongues would cease. Charity never faileth, he said. 1 Corinthians. Verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I got a word of knowledge for you, a word of knowledge for you, a word of knowledge for you. No, really, you don't. I'll take my knowledge from the Bible. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Right? This passage is talking about the revelatory gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. It is not tongues or languages that will cease. It is the gift of tongues that will cease. When will all these gifts cease? The passage indicates that they will cease in two stages. The gift of tongues is treated separately from the gifts of prophecy and knowledge. The gift of tongues is mentioned in verse 8 and then is not mentioned again, whereas the gift of prophecy and knowledge are mentioned again in verse 9 and 10. I believe this teaches that the gift of tongues would cease of its own accord prior to the cessation of the other two gifts. We can see this in the book of Acts. The last time we see tongues speaking is in Acts 19. By that point in church history, there was no question that God was calling the Gentiles by the gospel. That matter had been settled. It was only for the calling of them into one body. That's all those sign gifts were for. Once a sign has been fulfilled, it is foolish to continue with it. If I were to tell someone who is meeting me at the airport that he will know me because I will be wearing a red hat, the red hat is a sign. Once we meet and he recognizes me by the sign of the hat, the need for the sign has ceased. If I were to continue to wear a red hat for the rest of my visit, that would make no sense at all. The gift of tongues ceased even before the events recorded in the book of Acts concluded, but the gifts of prophecy and knowledge continued to operate until that which is perfect is come. which was the completed canon of Scripture. And I believe that. I know there's others that disagree with that. But I believe that's what it's talking about. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, the Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The gift of prophecy and knowledge were used by the prophets and apostles for the completion of Scripture, and then they vanished away. The final book of Scripture to be written was Revelation. John wrote it in his extreme old age at about AD 96 on the Isle of Patmos. And it concluded with a solemn divine warning not to add or take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. This applies not only to the book of Revelation itself, but also to the entire book, which Revelation forms the final chapter. So all of it was to be done away with those temporary gifts. They weren't there forever. They weren't necessary. While we're at it, if you haven't liked the video yet, there's about 70 people on, 68 right now. Like the video. Give it a thumbs up. Share it on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. Share it with your favorite Pentecostal friend. Share it with your charismatic family. And then blame me, so then when they get mad, I'm used to it. The clear biblical doctrine about tongues single-handedly refutes all modern tongues speaking. This clear Bible doctrine. When Charles Parham's Bible school student spoke in tongues in 1901, or when tongues broke out on Azusa Street in 1906, what Jews were present? Had Jews been present, in what way could the tongues speaking have been a sign that God was extending the gospel to all nations and creating a new body through the gospel? That sign had been given 1900 years earlier. In what way was that sign not entirely fulfilled in the first century? These are the hard questions that every Pentecostal and charismatic have to answer. They don't want to answer it, though. Of what use is it now when it was used for Israel? It's like the Sabbath was a sign for Israel. We don't need a Sabbath any longer because Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We don't need types and shadows anymore. We don't need those anymore. We have the Bible that can be translated into every language. We don't need tongues anymore. The gift of tongues, we don't need it anymore. It was for Israel. The sign had been given 1900 years earlier. In what way was that sign not entirely fulfilled in the first century? You have to look at that, and you have to come to the conclusion that, you know what, it was fulfilled in the first century. These are the hard questions. If someone would rejoin that the Jews still need the sign of tongues, we would ask, why then have the Pentecostal charismatic movement ignored this aspect of tongues? Parham in Topeka and in Seymour in Los Angeles did not seek for tongues as a sign to Israel, but as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This same is true for the Assemblies of God and the Church of God of Prophecy and the Four Square Pentecostal churches, you name it. In All About Speaking in Tongues, they said this: someone after reading my book said to me, for you it all boils down to being a sign. Of course it does. Take a signpost, for instance. You may discourse at length on its height, its shape, the color, and the phosphorescence in the size of its letters. But however accurate your remarks may be, it is impossible to get around the fact that its sole and ultimate purpose is to be a signpost. And so it is with speaking in tongues. However you may look at it, the Holy Spirit said it was a sign for incredulous Israel. In this matter, as in other things, as in others, it can be seen that the rules of the game are not being followed. Right? That's what they're doing. They're not following the rules that are in the Scriptures. They're making their own up because they want to feel good. And I know what it's like to want to feel good. I get it. But you have to trust God. You have to believe what he said in his word. And you've got to put your faith and trust in him alone for everything. Not some gifts that you want to have. God doesn't like us trusting in the blessings. He likes us trusting in him. Here's the next point that's important to understand. Biblical tongues were not assigned to believers. 1 Corinthians 14:20 again. Brethren, let's go over there. Hope you're paying attention today, even though I'm not showing you a bunch of goofy videos of everything. I hope you're paying attention to the scriptures and learning something here. It'll help you be able to defend your doctrine against those Pentecostals when they bum rush you with their nonsense and lies. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but understanding be men. That's verse 20. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's what he said. The Bible plainly states that tongues are not a sign to believers. This is a far-reaching truth because in the context of Pentecostal charismatic movements, tongues are commonly said to be a sign to believers. Tongue speaking is considered a sign of faith and a sign of God's blessing and a sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a sign of power. In all these cases, tongue speaking is looked upon as a sign to believers. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20 here, Paul refutes this error in the clearest words. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Here's the next point. Biblical tongues were spoken to God. Paul said that biblical tongues were not spoken unto men, but unto God. That's the next point. So it's not to go show off in a room full of a bunch of people. Right? And jump up and down and flip-flop all over the place. Paul says the biblical tongues were not spoken unto men, but unto God. This is what we see on the day of Pentecost. Those that heard the disciples speak in tongues on the day said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Acts 2:11. The wonderful works of God. By the way, you know why I chose this today? Because I wanted to teach you something just straight from the Bible, some good stuff. A lot of I realize I'm using this outline because it's a really good one. I've used it before for a couple years because I think it's good. And I encourage you to buy this book from this brother. By the way, I also encourage you to buy wayoflife.org's Way of Life Encyclopedia. You can buy the downloaded version for like $5 or $10, or you can buy the hardback book for like $30 or something. I recommend you buy that book. I recommend you support his ministry. I don't agree with everything Brother Cloud says, and I don't get paid to endorse him, and he doesn't know it well. I've met him before, but we don't really know each other that well or anything like that, but I'll guarantee you. He's a good man. He's got some great resources, and he's one of the fundamental Baptists that I do trust. We have a disagreement on prophecy. I'm post-trib. He's pre-trib. I really don't care, to be honest with you. His Bible discipleship courses, his King James Bible materials, and all those other things are very good. And I just wanted to teach the Bible today. I said, you know what? I just want to teach the Bible. I want to teach you something from God's Word that's going to help you. I've exposed enough of those dum-dums, and you know, I'm not saying I won't do any more because there's a few that I probably will do, but I want to teach you some good doctrine that's going to help you that you can take with, and you can grow from not just saying that guy's wrong, but understanding biblically these things, okay? So that's the reason for this today. I really wanted to do this. Let's see here. The tongues' messages were addressed to God, but were understood by those who heard them in the various languages. The Jewish tongue speakers might even have been quoting from Psalms that day. The Jews that heard them were amazed to hear their own Jewish brethren speaking the praises of God in the unclean pagan languages. So here's a bunch of Galileans, and they're glorifying God in a bunch of pagan languages. Jews weren't allowed to do that. You weren't allowed to go speak in different pagan languages. The sacred name, right? And all of those things, you spoke in that, right? You spoke in the Hebrew language. You didn't speak in all these pagan languages. Right? So here we go. When it came time for God to speak directly to men that day, he used the preaching of Peter, and it was not in tongues. No one was saved through the hearing a message in tongues. They were saved by hearing and believing the gospel. So listen, let's go back to that. That's the next point that you need to make in your mind and in your argument. No one was saved by preaching in tongues. That's not what it was for. No. God used the foolishness of preaching, not the foolishness of tongue speaking. He used the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God uses preaching. And that's what he used here at the day of Pentecost when 5,000 people or 3,000 people were saved. He used the preaching of God's word. Why? Because you and I can't speak in tongues. We don't have that gift. But what we can do by the grace of God, by being saved by the grace of God, we can say, look, there was a time when I was a lost, dead, wicked sinner on my way to hell. And one day Jesus met me and Jesus showed me my lost condition. A preacher preached the gospel to me and the gospel became alive to me. And the gospel showed me I was lost and dead in my sins and that I was guilty before God, and I was going to go to hell. I was on my way to hell. And the Lord saved my soul, and he changed me and made me a new creature. And he taught me to deny my flesh, take up my cross, and follow him. And I've been saved ever since. And you can be too. And any man can do that that's saved by the grace of God. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul said that the tongues were speaking in the church was for the same purpose. The tongues were addressed to God, and if they were translated, men could understand what was being said to God and thus be edified. But tongue speaking was not a message addressed directly to men, as prophesying was. In contrast to this clear Bible teaching, Pentecostals and charismatics everywhere claim that tongues are messages directed to men. It's a good point, Authorized Mike. They say tongues is the evidence, but doesn't the Bible say faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Amen. Consider the following of what a former Pentecostal said here. Very good stuff. He said, this guy is very good, by the way. I remember this. I don't remember this quote like right offhand right now, but I remember this man when I was studying this a few years ago a little bit more in depth. I did a whole series on it, which we're going to kind of revive a little bit with this teaching I'm doing. But it's okay, because let me always put this into your remembrance, to put this into your remembrance, to put this into your remembrance, okay? After more than 30 years of close contact with these churches and after having accepted some of their ideas, I have been forced to admit, he said, that there is a glaring discordance with the Word of God on this point. I, first of all, capitulated before the authority of the Scriptures. I then proceeded to verify for myself what was being taught and practiced. On several occasions, talking to people who are deeply anchored in their convictions, I asked the question, when tongues are interpreted in your assembly, what is the context of the message? I did not inquire because I did not know the answer, but I wanted to hear it straight from the horse's mouth. So leaving no place for ambiguity, without exception, the replies always confirmed that what I had already observed, it was a word of encouragement or prophecy or exhortation or even of evangelization. Quite clearly, these were addressed to those present, that is to men, and was therefore in complete contradiction with the Holy Spirit, who said just the opposite. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. One of my friends, an enthusiastic pastor, invited me for the gospel campaign in his church. He told me about a lady who, in a private talk with him, had spoken in tongues. In what she said, he explained, I discerned a message for myself. The opportunity was ideal. I simply asked him, how do you reconcile the idea of a message addressed to you personally with the biblical statement that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God? You are not God. It was like hitting him over the head. He was totally speechless. He had just discovered a text that he had never seen before or that he had not taken the time to examine. The name of this book is The Pentecostal Charismatic Movements, The History and the Error. Now, everything that I teach you is not from this book. Now, today it is mostly, and obviously the Bible verses is from the Word of God. All the truth is from the Bible. But some of the times that I teach you things are from different websites and different videos and things like that, and my ad lib that I do. So don't. It's not always word for word of what David Cloud does. I want you to understand that, okay? Sometimes it's different than that. But I appreciate good men of God that do things. I'm grateful for books and over the years, amen? I'm grateful for those. 30 years later, nothing seems to have changed. The last interview previously mentioned finished in the same way as the first. After having once more pointed out that speaking in tongues in the church, as corroborated by his personal experience and observations, was obviously addressed to men, and that it was contrary to what the Bible says. I asked him, what will you put aside, the word of God or your experiences? You must make a choice between the two. Which will it be? Without hesitation, twice in succession, his reply was, I choose experience. Wow. Understandable but wretched obstinacy that is explained by the terrible confession of a pastor who said to me on this particular point of doctrine, when this word of Paul began to circulate in our assemblies, it had the effect of a bomb. We could not allow it to continue because we would have had to admit that everything done up until then was false. Wow. You know, I don't know how we will pick up the tongues teaching tomorrow. And I mean, I'm still going to keep going here for the next 10 minutes or so, but we'll pick up the tongues teaching, or 10, 15 minutes. We'll see how far I get. I'm definitely going to pick up the tongues teaching again tomorrow, though, because we're going to talk about the private prayer language, other things about tongues. So this is like a part one. The next one will be a part two of that. So you'll be able to, you know, have a defense for that, really, which is good. The next thing, biblical tongues were accompanied by interpretation. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Actually, let's go there. First, I'm right there. Let me go down here. That is, oh yeah, verse 27. Oops. Nope. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10 first. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, 1 Corinthians 14:27 tells us, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that of by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. The gift of interpretation was a supernatural enablement whereby a believer could give an exact interpretation of a message that had been delivered to God in tongues. No tongue speaking was allowed in the church without interpretation, because it is God's will that everyone present in the church services understand everything that is said and done, and thus be edified thereby. Thus, even though one or two people might be present in the service who understood the tongue's message because it was given in their native language, this was not sufficient because everyone needed to understand. On the day of Pentecost, no interpretation was needed because there were men present from many locations who spoke the language that were given by tongues. Further, that was not a church service. When we come to the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement, the interpretation of tongues is a very strange thing because there is a little semblance between the tongues and interpretations. I have oftentimes heard short tongues messages given long interpretations, and I've heard tongues messages composed of three or four words, i.e., shalalalama, shalabama, shalaluna, shalamama. He's making fun of it. He's just mocking it. Interpret as a complex spiritual message. Former Pentecostal Ferdinand Legrand of France described the Pentecostal interpretation dilemma. So he's going to describe the interpretation of it. This is the other side of that. You know, if you're going to speak in tongues, there needs to be an interpreter. Right? He says this, in all cases of interpretation that I have checked personally with the greatest care and with an open mind, I have discovered nothing other than human fabrication and deliberate trickery. Wow, this is a man that used to be in the Pentecostal movement. What surprised me was the unacceptable difference between the brevity of the tongues and the disproportionate length of the interpretation. Having taken offense at such deceit, I was candidly told that the interpretation was not a real translation, but a heartfelt translation. So it was just any odd thing left to the fantasy of the pseudo-interpreter. Someone else, to try to get himself out of this embarrassing situation, told me that the interpretation was not the translation of what was said in tongues, but the response from heaven to what had just been said. Here we are completely rambling. Scripture is deliberately trampled underfoot that the very word that points out, verse 16, that giving thanks in tongues must be interpreted so that we may understand what thou sayest, so the congregation can show their agreement and join in the thanksgiving by saying amen. Another Pentecostal leader dared even to tell me that the same case of speaking in tongues could be very well have several interpretations. Oh, man. Do you expect that a cat can give birth at the same time to kittens, puppies, and chicks? But no one gets upset when in the spiritual realm we are asked to believe that one kind of speaking in tongues brings forth several kinds of interpretation. Does Pentecostal Darwinism exist? Are we witnessing a sort of mutation of the species? Am I just supposed to accept all this passively without pointing out the fraud? Good point. I personally noted that this counterfeiting was a known thing in the circles concerned. I was present in a meeting when a Christian from Cape Verde Islands had just prayed in his own language, a Portuguese dialect. Scarcely had he said amen than an elder who was wiser than the others interrupted the word of interpretation by saying, our brother's just given thanks in his native tongue. This means that without this intervention, there would have been the miracle of an interpretation, evangelical in terms of the vocabulary used, but in the spirit as false as the words of the young fortune teller on Acts 16:17. One can imagine how attentively I listened to one incident of speaking in tongues that was as jerky, staccato, and incomprehensible as all others, in the middle of which suddenly stood out a thrice repeated Spirita Sancti, Holy Spirit, plural in Italian. Having grasped this triple repetition, I watched for its reappearance in the interpretation. I waited for it in vain. Profoundly saddened by this newly discovered dishonesty, I made up my mind to move on to a more advanced verification. I asked a Scottish brother who had the typical broad accent of his country to put the Lord's Prayer twice in a row only onto cassette. Armed with this recording and that of two other genuine tongues followed by their interpretation taped on location, I went to see some very moderate Pentecostal friends for whom exaggerations and digressions were only found amongst others. No one in the community doubted their conversation or their sincerity or the reality of their charisma. After praying together, I asked them to interpret the pseudo in real tongues. This was done without objection or reticence. Alas and alas again, the Lord's Prayer in English transformed itself into a message of encouragement in French. As to the rest, it was different from the first, as the Rhone is different from the Rhine and flows into the opposite direction. Indeed, can we still call ourselves Christians when we team up so closely with him who disguises himself as an angel of light? They're falsifying gifts. Satan is falsifying those gifts. Because that's what he's going to do in the end times. He's going to do signs and lying wonders and miracles. Watch this. Look at this. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle, the great day of God Almighty. Aaron showed me this verse, reminded me of this verse, and that helped me add to my arsenal of Thessalonians that talks about the false miracles, Jesus talking about the end times false miracles, and all of these things, talking about them. How are we going to know the difference? Well, in Jesus' time, the devils, they weren't able to do that because Jesus was working the miracles. But here, it's going to be the devils working the miracles. And they're going to do it. In order to get out of this sticky situation, many people claim without really believing it that one does not submit a gift of the Spirit to an electronic test. But it must be pointed out that it is not the test that created the trickery. It only confirmed it. And it demonstrated, moreover, that these so-called gifts are not among those good and perfect gifts that come down from above. Good point. In addition, what more than sufficiently demonstrates that everything is purely human and subjective in today's gift of tongues, and that the Holy Spirit has nothing whatsoever to do with it, and that the interpretation is always the reflection of particular tendencies and feelings? That's true, because your own mind can trick you as well. And when you're geared towards things like if you have depression and anxiety, your mind can trick you into believing the worst things about yourself that aren't even true. You'll think the worst things about yourself. Man, if you become that way, if you ever become depressed and full of anxiety, which, by the way, Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, I'm going to read to the church Richard Baxter's treatise that he did on thoughts of melancholy. And I'm going to put it online for people. But it's to help people that get depression and discouragement and anxiety. When they start doubting everything, when they start fearing everything, when they start doing that. Right? So that's a side note, but I want to help some people with that. And Richard Baxter's words were so practical. He was such a good pastor. I don't even agree with him. He was wrong about baptism, I'm sure, and a few other things. But he was good and kind to people. I can tell you that. And he helped a lot of people. I don't agree with everything that he stood for. But in that sense, I believe the man was saved. I do believe he was saved. I absolutely do. And I absolutely do believe that he was a big help to a lot of people. So anyway, but that's another note. I just thought of that, and I want to share that with some people, and I want to put that online to help people. All right. In addition, that what more than sufficiently demonstrates... Oh, yeah, we talked about that. Okay. LeGrand devised a simple test for the interpretation of tongues, but no Pentecostal charismatic has offered to submit to it. Here is his proposal. Prepare a meeting where one of you will speak in tongues and three others will make a recorded interpretation in isolation. The interpretations that ought to say more or less than the same thing will then be compared. Here in writing, I stand by this yet unanswered proposition as a challenge to any charismatic tongue-speaking community. Why has there not yet been, and will there never be, an answer to this offer, which is nevertheless an honest one? All about speaking in tongues. Because the King James uses the word tongues for glossia. Glossa. It doesn't. That's what it uses. So, anyway. If Pentecostals and Charismatics have the genuine miraculous gift of speaking in the interpreting languages, let them step forward and prove it. Otherwise, their very refusal is refutation of their practice. In light of the Bible's warning about the very real danger of spiritual deception, we would be foolish to accept these things at face value without testing them. God has commanded us to try the spirits and to prove all things and to search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We are warned that there will be false Christs, false spirits, false gospels. The Spirit of God himself has warned us that in the last days there will be an onslaught of deception. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are going to be marked with times of deception, and these gifts are deceptive. They're false. They're not real. We are warned that in the last days perilous times shall come because professing believers will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are warned that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but at their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Could false tongues and false interpretations not be among these fables? Of course. So we must be exceedingly careful of the fact that the Pentecostals and Charismatics typically do not want their gifts to be analyzed carefully is evidence of the fraud. Okay. So I think we are going to stop right there and pick it up tomorrow. And boy, we got a lot to cover tomorrow too. We're going to try to do the Q&A. If we can't get to the Q&A, if for some reason we go long, then next week we'll pick up the Q&A and we'll talk about the question and the main question and answers that are asked about the tongues, about the gift of tongues. All right? So we'll pick it back up. Definitely, Lord willing anyway, tomorrow. I got a lot of work to do though. I got to prepare for some things for Sunday and all that good stuff, but praise the Lord. We'll have plenty of time. So, seems like everybody, we averaged about 70 people on this broadcast, which is good. So, praise the Lord for that. Hope you like and share that with everybody. Get the truth out there. Hope that answered some questions for you or helped you scripturally to go through some things and understand some things. Okay? And, you know, to be able to grow in the Lord and get the teachings that are there. Why would Satan go back to God to tell on Christians if God already knows what they did? Because Satan's an accuser, that's why. He's an accuser. Well, you have to understand something. Satan is contrary to Bible doctrine. What does God's word say? that I have separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. But the old accuser brings them back up again. But that's why the Bible says that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Christ is in heaven, the blood is sprinkled on the altar, and Christ made atonement for our sins, and he is in heaven, and he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he intercedes on our behalf. That's the reason why Satan does it. Because Satan, well, let me ask you a question. Why does Satan bring your sins up to you that you committed that you've already asked forgiveness for? Because he's the old accuser. And he works with your flesh to bring up things to try to harm you, to drag you back into darkness and make you afraid so he can throw it up to you. That's why he does that. Yep, I will be teaching on those tarot cards sometime. I'm just not comfortable doing it yet. I'm not there yet. There's some things that I want to have some time to study out first and a little bit more. So I know what the scriptures say about divination, but there's a few other things that I want to look at. And I'm just not really ready to do that yet. But I will sometime, Lord willing. We'll do that soon sometime. I want to. But we'll see when that'll be. Right? That's for sure. Let's see. Absolutely. All right, let's see. This would be Satan's demons going back too, right? Because Satan can't be everywhere. Well, Satan has a network, all right? You have principalities, you have powers, you have the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Satan, what he does is, he asks the question, this would be Satan's network. Satan has a network, and he has soldiers that report to him. There's principalities, there's the princes, all right? So that's the difference. He has a network. God is everywhere, but Satan has devils everywhere. The Bible talks about familiars, and familiars follow you around and watch you. See, Satan, he can't read your mind like God can. Only God can read your mind, but he has access to your mind, and he watches, his devils watch how you react to things. So he watches how you'll react to different things that happen. And then he throws temptations accordingly. No, Dwayne, it was when I was saved. It was as a Christian. Just going through some traumatic experiences and some trials and depression and different things in my life. Dwayne asks, was that after I was into drugs? No. No, that was, I had been clean for 15 years, 16 years, and saved, and no, it wasn't that. It was just some heartache and some grief and turmoil and anxiety, but it had nothing to do with any drugs or anything like that. No, honestly, I, even as far as pharmaceutical goes, I mean, I've once in a while taken NyQuil when I was sick. I've once in a while taken some cough medicine or an Advil here or there, but really I haven't had too much. I'm reasonably healthy when it comes to all that. I haven't really had to do any of that, so I haven't really had to take any medicines or anything like that. So anxiety can come on people that have never done drugs before and you know, depression and things like that. Usually it's brought on by a traumatic experience of some sort. It doesn't have to be what you think. You know, it doesn't have to be something like, you know, It varies with different people. You know what I mean? Heartache, pain, things like that. There's a lot of different things that can promote that. And you never know what that is for each person. So. But that was a good question. That was a good question. Okay, well, I'm going to get off here. Hopefully you guys were blessed today and helped by this. And I'll see you again tomorrow. I'm going to get back at it tomorrow, and then I'm going to take Friday off. I'm going to take Friday off, and then Saturday I'm going to work around my house and get a bunch of work done there because I've been out running around for a month, so preaching the gospel everywhere. So we're going to try to get some work done. But anyway, so God bless you all. You pray for us. Tonight I'll be preaching the Word of God here back in Acts chapter 5. Going to close out Acts chapter 5, Lord willing. And get ready to go. Dwayne says, because I gave up smoking and weed and cigs and have had bad dreams and bad night sweats. Yeah, Dwayne, that's normal. Don't let that alarm you, okay? When I quit smoking years ago, before I was saved, right before I was saved, I quit smoking. Isn't that something? But right before I was saved, Dwayne, that happened, okay? I quit smoking and quit doing weed, and I had the shakes and everything else. So that's normal. Don't let that bother you. You just keep doing right, keep trusting the Lord, and you stay away from that other stuff, and you stay off of it, and your body's just detoxing. So it's having an effect on it, okay? But that's totally normal. That brings anxiety, and that can bring some anxiety. It'll make you night sweat. It'll make you do a lot because your body's coming off. So I would suggest trying to work out, do some exercise, get some physical activity, do something strenuous, all right? Do that. That'll help you. Get physical, get active, get out there, be around people, and all that good stuff, okay? You're fine. That's normal. That happened to me too. Long time ago, 17, 18 years ago. Long time ago. Amen. All right. Well, you all have a good night. I better get off here because I got a lot of work to do. But we'll see you later.